Hey, good morning, church. Great to see you guys. My name is Gavin, and I serve this church family as one of its pastors. We are making our way through Mark's gospel that Corbin just shared with us. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and head there. We're going to be Mark 4, 35 through 41 that we were just in. I want to preach a sermon that I have titled so creatively, Jesus in the Storm. Jesus in the storm. You know, Mark wrote this gospel to answer the fundamental question, who is Jesus? He sets that out in chapter 1, verse 1, and over 16 chapters, he is unfolding, revealing the identity of Jesus and how we can know him. And we're entering into a section in Mark's gospel where he very specifically is going to demonstrate Jesus's power over our fears, over our fears. In fact, we're going to see, starting at the end of chapter 4, going all the way through chapter 5, Jesus demonstrating his power over four areas. Number one, his power over the storms or nature or the unexpected crisis. We're going to see next that Jesus demonstrates his power over demons and the demonic. In the preceding story, we will see Jesus's power over sickness, and then finally, Jesus's power over death. And what Mark is doing in recording Jesus's works here is painting a picture that we don't need to be afraid when we know Jesus, because Jesus is bigger than all of our storms. Today's passage in particular is going to dial into a storm, a literal physical storm. We're going to take a look at Jesus in a boat with his disciples entering into a massive windstorm. And in this story that we're looking at today, the word fear is used three times over seven verses. And what's going to come into focus for us is that when we know Jesus, we don't need to fear the unexpected storm. Either literal storms in nature and or the figurative unexpected crises in our lives. So I want to talk about fear. Jesus is Lord over our fears, fears over the unexpected. Now, if we can talk about fear for just a moment, we realize fear is a common human experience. Sometimes it's helpful. Fear of heights oftentimes prevents death. Fear of snakes in the wilderness. I don't know how often you guys are in the wilderness encountering snakes. Probably not very often. But if you did, you would probably feel fear. I like snakes, and I feel afraid when I see a garter snake in the backyard until I calm myself, and then we pick it up and play with it. So fear can be a helpful thing, but fear can also be a prohibition of moving forward in healthy ways in life. The fear of the unknown that keeps us paralyzed from making decisions, from moving forward. Right? We realize that some fears are rational and make sense, like having a fear that it may snow again yet this spring before the weather changes. That's a real fear. We're in Nebraska, that might happen. Some fears we need to realize are irrational, like fearing that the Iowa Hawkeyes will ever attain college football relevance. That's an irrelevant fear, completely irrational. Some things we just don't need to be afraid of. But fear is common to all of us. And what we're going to highlight is that for someone who knows Jesus, fear, though common, is to never be a defining quality of a follower of Jesus. Scripture says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of love and of power and of a sound mind. Amazing promise, amen? I believe it to be true. And yet, I don't know about you, but I'll be real for just a moment and say, at times I struggle to tap into that spirit of courage that God has put in my heart. I believe it's in there. But given to myself, I will confess, as I often do, that I have struggled over my adulthood life, something like that, to worry about saying wrong words in public. That's a real fear of mine. I tend to worry about the safety of my kids. I worry about the health and well-being of this church. I worry about the state of our culture. And if I let myself go there in the flesh, I will become consumed and controlled by fear. I wonder if there's anyone who struggles with fear in the room with me? No. Okay, there's two of you. Well, the rest of you are free to go home. I can send you some great resources online that would be a great sermon for you today. But for the three of us who may struggle with some level of fear of the unexpected, I want to preach this sermon because in today's text, we're going to see a picture of 12 terrified grown men in a boat, but we're going to see their fear turn into faith as they realize that their Lord, their Savior, Jesus Christ in the boat is greater than their storms. And I believe that Jesus, through this text, has a real message for some of us this morning. The fear is not to define us, that he wants to transform us. He wants us to see that in this text and in our lives, our Savior is bigger than our storms, that his word is stronger than the winds that are going to face us. And he wants to turn our fears of the storm into a faith in the one who can calm our storms and sustain us through them. And so, City Light, I'm praying that God, through his living word this morning, would use this text to squeeze out any seed of faith that might reside in our hearts. As individuals, as a church family, squeeze out any seed of faith where we have taken our eyes off Jesus, put them on our storm, freaked out and panicked, and that this morning we would reorient the eyes of our heart into the one who can calm our storms. And that we walked in maybe fearful, but we would walk out this morning if the Spirit of God would move, full of faith that Jesus can calm our storms. And so that's where we're headed. That's what I'm praying that Jesus will do in us this morning. For our outline, we've got 7 verses. I'm just going to walk through them chronologically. I'm going to highlight 3 different observations and applications from this text, Jesus calming the storm, that I believe can come to bear on our hearts as we apply this in our own lives in regards to fear of the storm. So here's the first one. In the storm, you are not alone. First thing we need to acknowledge, in the storm, you are not alone. I wonder if some of you guys are going through a storm this morning. First thing we're going to learn is in that storm, don't panic, you're not alone. We're going to start in verse 35. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. Let me pause right there. On that day, what is that day? Well, if you've been journeying with us through the Gospel of Mark, I want to let you know the last 2 sermons have all been that day, okay? This is a very, very long day for Jesus. You ever had a day that was so long that you go home and you are absolutely on E and you just want to pass out on the couch? There's no more cognitive brain function. There is no more relational energy to be expended. That's Jesus, okay? I'll take you back to my sermon 2 weeks ago. It began in a crowded house. Jesus and his disciples were pressed in with the crowd. The ministry demands were so great that they couldn't even eat. Then a group of scribes, religious leaders with funny hats and a bunch of self-inflicted authority show up and claim that he's possessed by a demon. That'll make you feel real good. That just really adds energy to your soul. Then his mom and his brothers show up, say, no, he ain't demon-possessed. He's just crazy. And they try to kidnap him and take him back to Nazareth, his own hometown. But he avoids and evades their kidnapping. He squeezes out of the crowded house, and he goes where I like to go when I'm stressed out. He goes to the lake, and he's alone, but for only a second, because then the crowd finds him. He resumes teaching and preaching the Bible until the crowd once again is so great. This is an introvert's worst nightmare. I read this chapter and I reel. So many people, no alone space. He has to get into a boat and push off the edge of the sea, and he spends the rest of the evening preaching in the hot sun, standing in a boat to the crowd that's around him. And it says, on this day, that's this day, okay? Jesus is absolutely wiped. He says to his disciples, hey, let's set sail. Time to go to the other side of the lake. And to that I say, amen. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, hallelujah, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So here it is, they are now crossing the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a pretty big lake, by the way. It was a big lake. It's about 13 miles long, north to south. It's 6 to 8 miles, depending on where you are, east to west. And verse 37 says that as they're on this lake, a great windstorm arose. Now, this is relatively common both in Jesus's day and in our own just because of the topography, the literal geography of where this lake sits. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee as it looks today. The Sea of Galilee sits 628 feet below sea level, very low. There are mountains to the east. There is the Mediterranean Sea to the west. And so you have this dramatic, sometimes climactic mix of cold mountain air coming down through the gorges, mixing with the warm Mediterranean Sea air that is coming from the west. The low elevation and the fishbowl state of this topography create the perfect environment for storms to arise literally out of nowhere. Verse 37 says that this particular storm came and that it was so strong that the waves are crashing into the boat so that the boat is filling up. Now keep in mind, Jesus is with the 12 here, and at least four of these men were experienced fishermen. They grew up on this lake. They shadowed, they were journeymen, apprentices under their fathers. They had been navigating these same windstorms on this same lake in a very similar boat since the time they were knee-high. And yet, even in this moment, it says that they are terrified. What does that mean? This is no usual storm. This is an atypical, this is an astronomical, this is a very large storm. Verse 40 says that they were afraid. Verse 37, or verse 38, they cry out to Jesus in despair. Here's what they say. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Love that. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, it's worth pointing out here, this is a little aside. This isn't my main point of you are not alone. But I do want to point out that this is fascinating that Mark includes this detail. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. He's having a nap on a pillow. And here's what I want to point out. In just a moment, is spoiler alert, Corbin already read it. Jesus is going to get up. He's going to calm the wind and the waves with the power of his voice. Okay, what is that? That's a demonstration of his divinity. God spoke the world into existence. Jesus Christ is going to speak a calm over the wind and the waves. Jesus is God. There is no doubt about it. But juxtaposed in our text is a dramatic display of Jesus' humanity, right? This guy is so tuckered out from his day that he is sound asleep. He spent the whole day preaching, family drama, ministry critics. He is out cold. He is asleep in a dramatic, one of the worst windstorms that this lake has ever seen. And Mark is showing us, oh, he is 100% divine, to be clear. This is God, but he is 100% human. He is a man like you or me. That's why Hebrews says you have a high priest who can sympathize with you in your weakness. What can you take from this? Well, if you're tired, know that Jesus gets it. If you've ever been pressed to your limits, know that Jesus can relate to you. If you've ever come to the end of yourself and tapped out on a pillow, the God of the universe knows that feeling because in his humanity, he has been where you are. But now here's the point that I want to drive home. In this passage, the disciples do a lot of things wrong, okay? They're filled with anxiety. They freak out. They panic. They pop off to Jesus. Never a good idea to pop off to Jesus, okay? I don't know if you caught their question. It doesn't sound sincere. It sounds more like an accusation, you know? Do you not even care that we're perishing in here? The disciples do a lot of things wrong. They misinterpret Jesus' silence for indifference. Do you not even care? Okay, these guys blow it. They're going to get a soft rebuke at the end from the Lord. But I will say this. In all of the things that they do wrong in this text, they do one thing right. When the storm hits, they go to Jesus. When the storm hits, their first knee-jerk reaction is to get to Jesus. There are four experienced seamen in this vessel. What do? They go and get the carpenter. They go to Jesus. Listen to me. The storms of your life are most likely going to come out of nowhere. Just like this windstorm on the Sea of Galilee, there's usually not a lot of heads up before the accident happens. The diagnosis comes. The layoff news hits your inbox. The financial crisis hits. The family conflict drops. We usually don't get a six-month anticipatory season to mentally and emotionally and spiritually prepare for these. They come out of nowhere, but when they hit you, and they will hit you, and some of you are in them right now, when the storm hits, remember as these disciples did, you are not alone. In fact, in an even greater sense than the physical presence of Jesus here, in an even greater sense than what was true for these 12 disciples, you are not alone. Jesus would go to the cross to die for your sins. He would raise victoriously. He would send his Spirit, and he says that anyone who knows and loves and follows Jesus is not alone. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is known as Emmanuel, God with us. And when the storm hits, remember that you are not alone, okay? It will not be intuitive for you. Walked with Jesus for two-thirds of my life at this point, if I'm doing the math right on the fly. It's been a minute. And yet, it's still an act of the will to remember in those moments to go first to Jesus. My knee-jerk reaction in my flesh, when the storm hits, it's to be driven by sleepless nights and anxiety-filled days, okay? That's where I will go in my flesh. Whatever the problem is, I'll fix it. Whatever the conflict is, we're going to navigate it. Whatever the crisis is, we are going to find a solution. And then when I come to the end of myself and the storm is still raging, I will go to Jesus. I don't start with Jesus, I end with Jesus. Do you know what that is? That's called functional atheism. When we profess with our mouth and preach from this book that we believe in a powerful and present and personal God and yet live our lives like he doesn't even exist. And yet the disciples show us a different way. They start with Jesus. They go to Jesus. City Light, when a storm comes, and they are going to come, like the disciples, start with Jesus. In prayer, go to Jesus. In his word, go to Jesus. In the family of God, go to Jesus. Sleep well at night as you go to Jesus. Listen, don't mistake his silence for indifference. He is not oblivious to your situation. In your storms, he is right with you. He knows every wave that hits you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your respiration. He knows your heart rate. He knows your greatest pains, your greatest fears. Every wave, he is with you in the boat. Start with Jesus and ask for help. And I'll tell you this. In every storm, he may or may not calm your storm immediately. But here's what I've learned. I would rather be in a storm with Jesus than on calm waters without him. Amen? Yes. In the storm, remember, you are not alone. Here's the second thing I want to point out from our text. If you're a note taker, as you should be, as our Lord was, write this down. At least text so I can think you're taking notes. Here's the second one. First one, in the storm, you're not alone. Second thing I want to show you, in the storm, you are being formed. In the storm, you are being form. City Light, here's why I am so thankful I serve a big God. That the God I read about in this text is a sovereign God, a big God, a God who superintends and presides over every detail of human history, every detail of my life, the good and the bad. Because we serve a sovereign God, I know that not one wave is wasted. Why shouldn't we be consumed with fear in the storm? Because not only is Jesus with us in the storm, we know that Jesus is using the storm to form us, to shape us, to teach us to trust in him. Look at where we pick up now in verse 39. It says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace. Peace. I don't think he said it like that. He said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Here comes the lesson. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now think about this for a second. If Jesus was powerful enough in verse 38 to calm the storm, do you not think he was powerful enough to know that it was coming? Let's have a conversation. Best meteorologist in Omaha, hands down, Bill Ramsey. Anyone say amen? Amen. If you watch Channel 6, I get it. If you watch Fox 42, they should just quit trying. Honestly, can we be honest? Some of you probably work for them. I apologize. LifeGate would love to have you. We edit that from the video. Bill Ramsey is the bomb. I'm just thankful he no longer wears the double-breasted jacket. He's really upgraded. Julie has helped him in his fashion. But no one predicts a storm like Bill Ramsey, amen? When the sleeves are coming up, you know the storm is coming in the city of Omaha. I love Bill Ramsey. He gets it right. But if there's anyone, one person in all of human history that can call a storm better than Bill Ramsey, it was Jesus Christ. He is the one who created the cosmos. My point is, if Bill can predict a storm, believe me, Jesus knew what he was doing. When he said in verse 35, hey, boys, let's get in the boat. Time to go to the other side. Don't think he didn't know what was going to hit in the middle of the night. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons why he's asleep on a cushion in the stern. Yes, it's because he's a human and this brother is on E, but number two, the storm didn't catch him off guard. This storm came right on time. He knew it was coming. It didn't even wake him up because it was right on schedule. He knew that the wind was coming. Jesus' class is always in session, friends, and most of his lessons come through life experience. This storm that his followers went through was just the next lesson on the syllabus. Don't you see it? Think about the future and what it would hold for these men. Jesus is using this moment to shape a faith and courage in the hearts of these men that not too many years later would be standing before Roman officials, before lions, before their own crosses. And Jesus is rooting out the fear that would send them running, and he is replacing it with a faith in them, in the one that could calm the storms and spare their souls. Verse 40, he asks them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? He's going to use this moment of panic and chaos to expose in their hearts where they still had to grow, to show his power, to strengthen their faith muscle. This storm, you guys, is lesson 101 in the classroom of faith. And because it is the same God in Scripture who superintends all the storms in our lives, I can say with confidence, you have never been through one storm. You have never been struck by a wave that God didn't use to shape you into who he wants you to be. Jesus has never wasted a single wave. In the storm, you're being formed. Now, I need to be careful here, and I need to say, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? Some of you who have been through horrendous trials, you've lost children, you've lost spouses, you've lost fathers, you've faced abuse, you've incurred injustice, and I cannot be clear enough. Jesus did not take your loved one from you or bring pain upon you just to teach you a lesson. He's not a cruel and capricious God. We live in a world where brokenness, sin, sickness, evil, and enemy still has some level of power in this domain until the kingdom comes in full. But what I do know is that in those trials, though not always caused by God, God is good enough that he will not waste one single wave. As Joseph said in Genesis, you intended it for evil, but God used it for good. And I want to say some of you are in a storm right now. No one likes it. We're not going to put lipstick on it and make it look pretty. It's just a nice lesson that Jesus is teaching you. No, it's heavy and it is hard. But I do want to ask you, number one, to remember you are not alone. Jesus is with you. He is tenderly walking with you in the storm. And number two, I would just ask you to at least consider, what is Jesus doing in your heart through the waves? Is he calling you deeper into relationship with himself? Is he helping loosen your grip on something of this world that's going to fail you on that last day anyway? Your money, your health, your worldly relationships? Is he calling you and transforming you to look more like him? In the storm, you are being formed. Jesus never wastes a wave. Here's the last one I would have you pretend to write down. In the storm, you are getting a bigger view of Jesus. In the storm, you are getting a bigger view of Jesus, a view that you couldn't get from any other point of angle or vantage point. You know, there's something about extremes that help us appreciate their opposite. Okay, by way of illustration, and you'll see where I'm headed in a moment, you guys know, maybe, that in our house, we like to keep it a little bit country. Okay, a little country, a little neck, as we call it. A little neck at the Johnson house. So, it's almost a month now, 3.5-4 weeks ago, I was boiling a deer skull with antlers in a big canning pot in our kitchen. As we all do, amen? Yes. Go with me. I told my wife, everyone does this, sweetheart. This is perfectly normal. And she said, what is in my kitchen? Everyone does this, okay? So it was for my son. He wanted to take this to school, so I'm trying to boil off anything that's not bone. We'll leave it at that. Clean it up. And so I boil it for a few hours, and I'm scrubbing everything off. Everyone has gone to bed. It's the end of the night, trying to clean it up the last little bit. I take the antlers and deer skull outside to dry off for a moment, come back in. Here's a pot of, 5-6 gallons of boiling water. We'll say it does not look beautiful, okay? Brains, hair, skin, floaties, okay? It's like my six-year-old after a bath. Like, that was all on you? That's a, whoa. I should bathe more than every other week. We'll work on that. Homeschool families, we're weird. Anyway, I got this whole big pot, and I'm thinking, I love my wife enough not to pour it down the sink, okay? She was gracious enough to let me do this. So I think, let's take it outside. We're going to pour it off the deck. And I had a big snowbank underneath, and it'll be wonderful. So I take it outside. Now, I'm also known for, not known for my coordination. Shall we say that? Yeah. If Chris were here, he would say amen. That's all right. I can spell. Anyway. So I go to put the gross boiling, still boiling water off, and maybe should have done the physics to know don't do a backswing and then a follow through with just the physics of this. So yeah, about 2 gallons just went right down my arm, scalding me with still simmering water. Now in my panic, I realized immediately, in less than a second, I'm standing in about 8 inches of snow. So by God's grace, I drop down, bury my arm in the snow until I can get my wits about me. And it was something about that extreme cold on the extreme heat that probably saved my skin from something much worse. I did have blisters. It was pretty nasty. I'm not going to show you because I love you. It is on the mend. But something about the extreme cold really helped me appreciate what could have been worse with the extreme heat. And I say all that to say I didn't even notice the extreme cold underneath my feet until I felt the extreme heat of that burn. But as soon as I felt the heat, I couldn't have been more thankful for the cold snow. I say all of that to say this in a similar way. Mark, in this text, uses extreme opposite language to show us the power of Jesus. And as a literary device, I want you to know he is intentional. Exact same Greek word here. He is showing us something intentional. Verse 37, this is before Jesus enters the equation. It says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. This is the situation before Jesus enters the situation. Two verses later, after Jesus enters their situation, it says, and he awoke and rebuked it, and the wind, or rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Same Greek word in the text, intentionally laid out to prove a point. A great windstorm before Jesus and a great calm after Jesus. I say that to say if the disciples had only ever experienced the great calm, they never would have seen the mighty power of Jesus over the winds and the waves. But because Jesus allowed them to see the great waves and the great windstorm before Jesus and the great calm after him, they get an awesome view of the almighty power of Jesus Christ. That's why the passage ends with their minds blown. Verse 41, it says, and they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Transformation before our eyes. Their cowardly fear of the storm has been replaced with a worshipful fear of God. They're not scared of him. It's an awesome, reverent, worshipful wonder at the power of Jesus. Who is this, they say? Bewilderness, wonderment, awe. Who is this man that even the winds and the sea obey him? They're starting to see this small town carpenter rabbi is no ordinary man. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Only God commands the winds and the waves. Only God commands the forces of nature, and only God can command our storms. In our storms, we are getting a bigger view of Jesus. Listen, Jesus is God. If you know Jesus Christ, realize that you know the God that spoke the world into existence. There is no storm that he cannot calm. There is no wind that he cannot halt. There is no crisis that will catch him off guard. There is no conflict that you can't invite him into. And I want to propose the question this morning, what if Jesus's agenda for your life isn't just to keep you on calm waters? But it's actually to give you a bigger view of himself and shape your heart into the person that he has created you to be. What if Jesus' priority is to let you ride through some waves, to catch a bigger glimpse of his power in his glory that you wouldn't get if you only ever lived on calm waters? I can say personally, if I had never had to grieve losing someone, I never would have known the comfort that Jesus Christ brings. If I had never experienced kind of getting dinged up by some church leaders that I trusted, and the bitterness that that feels like in your soul, I never would have enjoyed the sweetness that I do now of getting to labor alongside women and men who are centered on Jesus, humble, amazing people. If I had never been pressed with demands that felt so far beyond my own abilities, I never would have experienced the amazing grace of God that carried me through on powers not my own. If I had never felt the windstorm, I never would have enjoyed the great calm. Some of you are going through storms. It is not easy, but you are getting a glimpse of Jesus Christ that you just can't get on calm waters. And I want to acknowledge, just in case any of this sounds callous or trite or like empty religious rhetoric, I realize some of you have been through a horrendous year this year. Tonight, we're going to have our annual members meeting. We're going to have confetti cannons and pyrotechnics, just kidding, but it's going to be a celebration. Look what God did, all the baptisms, all the church plants, all the stories of life change, but I am very well aware that for many of you in our own church family, that's not how you would summarize 2019. In 2019, we buried fathers, we buried husbands far too young, we buried daughters in this church. Some of you got hit with the tsunami, okay? Some of you have lingered in hospital beds. Didn't feel like a tsunami. It felt like a rain that never stops. Like there is no sunshine on the horizon. I know this because it's a church family. I know your stories. I've been in hospital rooms with some of you. We have been praying for some of you. And my fear is that for some of you, as you walk through it, living that reality isn't always as neat and clean as a pastor might make it sound in a three-point sermon on a Sunday, okay? I just want you to hear that. But I also want to stand flat-footed and say to you as sincerely as I can, thank you for modeling to this church family the enduring grace of Jesus in his children in the midst of a storm. I have walked with families. We have been a part of stories where you have been through hell in the last 12 months and you have not taken your eyes off Jesus. You have leaned into him. You have leaned into community. You have leaned into the broader body of Christ. And though there may not be a smile in your heart, there is not smile on your face, there is still not despair in your heart. And you are showing us the sustaining grace of Jesus through the storm. And I want to say, if I can humbly say it, you are getting a glimpse of the power of Jesus that you just can't get on calm waters. And so I just want to ask everybody to take a second and just think back on your own story and just take inventory. Has God not proven himself faithful? Has God not brought you through some storms in your past? And do you not have a better vantage point and appreciation for who Jesus is because of it? Has he not provided in a season when you thought there was no way through it? Has he not forgiven when you felt so riddled with guilt, thinking he would never welcome you back? Has he not sustained a relationship that you never thought would have been mended? Was there not a time in your childhood or in your college years that you thought there is no way through and God proved himself faithful? Has he not healed you at a time from your sickness? Has he not turned your tears into gladness and your despair into praise? Has he not calmed a storm in your life? And because of that, do you not have a bigger view of Jesus Christ and his glory in his grace and his love for you? If so, I would ask, won't you respond like the disciples with awe and wonder to say, who is this God that even the winds and the waves of my life obey his voice? Listen to me. In the storm, you are not alone. In the storm, you are being formed. And in the storm, you are getting a bigger view of Jesus. I'll end with this. The storm to end all storms, the largest tsunami to ever hit this planet, was the night that the God who made all the trees on our planet was hung up on a tree to die. The one who calmed the sea and hung the stars in the sky, the one who could call down fire from heaven, he was silent before his executioners as they nailed him limb by limb. Can I just ask, why did he not stop that storm? He led away John. He could have stopped the storm. He didn't stop the storm. He was silent as he was strung up on a tree. Why didn't he stop it? He faced the ultimate storm, friends, so that you and I wouldn't have to. Listen, I know the storms in this life are heavy. I mean to minimize none of them, okay? Cancer's not easy or fun. The storms of this life, losing a loved one, the messy divorce, that's very real. They pale in comparison to the storm that is impending all of us, but apart from the grace of God. And that is the wrath of God towards sinners. There is a storm raging, the righteousness of God against sinners. There is a storm coming, and yet Jesus Christ stepped in and took the storm in his body. Why? So that you wouldn't have to. Jesus didn't stop the storm in his own life so that he could stop it for you and for me. The greatest storm stopper is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you given him your sins? That's the storm he wants to calm, okay? Winds and waves, small potatoes. He wants to give you forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God. Would you come? Would you place your faith in him? He would receive you gladly as you turn to him, confess your sins, and receive his grace. What a love. What a God. His name is Jesus.